Father, help us what we just sang or heard sung. Children naturally want to be just like us. When we become teenagers, then we rebel. We don't want to be like our parents. And then we become adults, we become like our parents again. Father, so help us follow you in every age stage. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. It is Father's Day, and we know the impact that we as dads have. When dads aren't in the home, kids are much more likely to become truant, to get involved in sex and alcohol and drugs, more likely to wind up in jail. With our society now, with half of us not marrying, or I'm sorry, with so many of us not marrying and half of us divorcing, right now in America, half the families don't have the biological dad at home. And you can't sustain a society like that. Now, if you are a single mom or you are divorced, make sure your kids have a father figure. And if you are that father figure, stay involved. Amen? I mean, be the dad. And the song they sang, I Want to Be Just Like You, is really the heart cry of every kid. And usually when they become teenagers, the cry becomes different, doesn't it? I don't want to be like dad. I don't want to be like mom. But then you become an adult, and that's who you become. And there's a reason for that. Before we look at the scripture, I want to give a true story. There's a little guy who's about 5 years old. And remember, your personality usually gets formed by age 5 or 6. Anyway, there's this little guy up in the tree, and his dad said, go ahead, son, jump. You can trust me, it'll be fun. And the little kid was scared, and the dad says, no, come on, you can jump, it'll be good, it'll be okay. And so the little guy, like a cat in the tree, jumped, and as he fell, the dad took a step back, put his hands down, and then his son hit the ground. And then with this measured fierceness, shock, betrayal all over the boy's face, with measured fierceness, the dad said, son, let that be a lesson to you. You can't trust anybody. That's all I know about that story. But let's follow that little boy's life through, all things being equal. And so he goes to first grade, and he starts having fun with a guy, and they start doing things together. And this guy says, you know, you're my best friend. And the tree comes back to his mind, goes, yeah, you might be saying that now, but my dad's taught me he can't trust anybody. And so he's going to be putting up walls and defenses, and finally his best friend's going to say, you're weird. And the words of his dad are going to come true. See, you can't trust anybody. But, you know, he's made in the image of God, and he longs for a relationship. That's how what God put into him. And so he goes to high school, he goes to college, whatever, and he meets that girl, and oh, here's somebody who I can trust. But, you know, she's human too. And she's going to let him down in some way, and he's going to think, oh, what Dad taught me at the tree is true. You can't trust anybody. And one day when his son is maybe 5 years old and his son is up in the tree, he thinks, you know, it hurt, but it taught me a valuable lesson. And he says, son, go ahead, jump. You can trust me. And the cycle starts all over again. I stand up to read God's word. God's word on the family. Genesis 2, the man said, this is now bone of my bone, Adam talking to Eve, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. See, that son didn't realize it, but when he married his wife, he really hadn't left his father. And so the cycle continued. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But that's not what God wants to do, verse 6. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You see, we all teach our kids something. We all have values, and like Joe so well preached last week, what we value becomes our idol. And that dad had the idol of self-protection, self-preservation, and he passed it on to his child. His child received it and then passed it on to his child. And I am sure that that little boy was very angry at his dad, which caused it actually to drive in further and deeper. There is hope. Malachi chapter 4. Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. God wants to turn our hearts to our kids and our kids' hearts to us. Hallelujah. Now, here's a wild one. When I was a child, and this is from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, they didn't have teenagers back then. Sorry about that. When I became a man, it was either a kid or an adult. None of this in-between stuff. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. We'll get to that in a second. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And Joe, I don't know how God did it, but when you were preaching, God took me to this verse. I know you were, that's not what you were preaching on, but you're talking about grace, and this just became so clear. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. See, in that culture, you respected your parents. In our culture, what do? Blame them. It's a whole lot easier. That way it's their fault, not mine. I can't help what I do. You should see my dad, okay? How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. As they thought best. That dad, when he let his boy drop, thought, I wish my dad had taught me that lesson. Because I went through so much hurt growing up. I'd rather my boy fall and just get a little bruised up. He actually didn't do it to be mean. Is that amazing? And that'll help you learn to forgive your parents. No discipline. Oh, this will also help. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Let's pray. Father, we stand probably shocked. Lord, I pray convicted that we have ignored your word in some very basic principles, very huge passages. Genesis chapter 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And Father, all of us take so much baggage from our home, and then it baggage continues to get unpacked through our marriage and then into our kids' lives, into their kids' lives, and on it goes, just like you said. And Lord, we forgive us, like Joe so well brought out last week. Whatever we value becomes our idol. We put it over us, and we need to put you over us. Like Tom shared from the Micah 7, we look to you. Lord, be our idol smasher. We don't do a good job putting them away. Thank you that you promised that you are going to turn our hearts to our children and our children's hearts to us. Please do that. Help us to not exasperate our children, to bring them up with discipline and instruction of the Lord. If that dad had just seen the look on his kid's face, he would have seen he was exasperating. He would have seen that he was putting the idol of self-preservation above your word. Lord, help us to put away childish things. Help us to think maturely, but also give us the faith of children all at the same time. And I ask, too, that all of us maybe have been hurt by our parents, that we will learn to forgive and do Hebrews 12, to respect that they didn't mean to harm us. They really did mean to build us up. And if you can do it, I'll just pray it. Maybe put your hand on your heart if you're comfortable with that and say, this is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. Father, for your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Give each other a tug or hug or something and take a seat. Dave, I think the back monitors might be picking me up. I'm hearing they're off? Okay. It's those voices again. Okay. What's that? It's all in my head. If you guys hear them, please let me know. So, all right. So we kind of went through this, but I want to stop here. Oh, 1 Corinthians 13. It's kind of be the theme for this week and next week. Okay, this is in the love chapter, all right? So maybe it's important, and all of God's word is important. Very interesting verb tenses in the Greek, which it's hard to translate in English. When I was a child, I talked like a child. The word, all these verbs here, talked, thought, and reasoned, are in the imperfect tense, which means this. When I was a kid, I kept talking like a kid. And when I was a kid, I kept thinking like a kid. And when I was a kid, I kept reasoning like a kid. Okay? So when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood. So I was expecting, but now that I'm a man, I'm done with that. And it would be the aorist tense, not the aorist tense. It's the perfect tense. This is weird. Perfect tense means this. I have done it, and I still am. I have put these things away, and I'm continuing to put these things away. You know why? Because I still got that little boy inside of me that keeps popping up. It's not a once-and-done thing. It's a whole lifelong thing. Let me go back to that second. Put away. Oh, man. Put away. Put away childish things. Look that word up. It's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, I think it is, where it says, Jesus put Satan away. It's used in Ephesians chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that Jesus is going to put the Antichrist, the beast, away. It's the same word used in Romans and Ephesians, that God took the law and took its condemnation and put it away. Kind of a strong word. Amen. And then, fathers, do not exasperate your children. When that dad saw his boy fall to the ground and saw that look on his face, he was exasperating his son, was he not? Yeah, but it's worth the lesson. No, you're transgressing God's word. And instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the dad's motto, the dad's mantra was, you can't trust anybody. Is that a biblical principle, you can't trust anybody? Is there a verse in the Bible that says you can't trust anybody? There is. Gotcha. We are so biblically illiterate. John chapter 2. And Jesus did not entrust himself to anybody because he knew what was in the heart of man. Proverbs, the fool believes everything he's told. Psalms, Lord, my best friend betrayed me. Scripture does say you can't trust anybody. Scripture also says, what else? You're supposed to love everybody, and you're supposed to give them a second chance, and you're supposed to turn the other cheek and go the second mile. We need to be biblical in what we're teaching, and we tend to only teach the one side. Work hard. Amen. But are you teaching your kid to relax and have fun? Relax and have fun. Amen. But are you teaching your kid to be a good student? Oh, you're teaching your kid to be a good student, but are you teaching them to be relational and personal? Oh, you're teaching, sports is it. Okay, that's fine, but did you know what I'm saying? It's the whole shot. And whatever is valuable to you, think about it. You're probably not teaching the balance. We talked about Hebrews 12. Now, getting knowledge. This is interesting. Psychologists did not counsel children until the 1940s. They theorized about them, but they really didn't counsel them. And beginning in the 1940s, they began counseling children. And they realized, man, these kids are messed up. Man, these parents are... But then they continued to counsel these kids into their teenage years and then into their adult years, and they realized something. The little boy, the little girl that I was counseling 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago is still inside them. And they're just doing the same thing all over again in an adult body. Does the Bible teach that? Well, it teaches childhood has tremendous impact. It carries over into adulthood. I love this passage, 1 Samuel 17. Let's read it. It says, Saul, okay, remember David, they think he's only 12 to 14 years old, somewhere in that age. Okay, so he's barely a teenager. And he goes to visit his brothers, and Goliath, who is 9 foot tall, is challenging the armies of Israel. We think back then, they think that the average person was 4.5 feet tall. So, you know, 9 foot tall, somewhere around there. Brody, how tall are you? Oh, 5 feet. So you are a tall Hebrew. Okay, go against him, man. There you go. Okay, do you get, how old are you? 11. Okay, David might have been a year or two older. No. Okay. So what do you think Saul is going to say? You nuts. He's 9 foot tall. That's not what Saul says. Interesting. Saul replied, you are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he's been a warrior from his youth. Saul's not talking about Goliath's size. What's he talking about? Goliath's upbringing, training, experience. This guy has you, even if you guys were the same size. But David said to Saul, your servant has, past tense, has been keeping his father's flock. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went, past tense, after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord will rescue, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. You're right, Saul. Goliath has a background. He has a heritage, and I do too. I've already killed a bear and a lion. What do you think I'm going to do to him? Wow. What David learned in childhood went through his whole life. It can be for good or for bad. This is a famous verse, Proverbs 22:6. Train up children in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That's either for good or for bad. And then 2 Timothy 1:5. I remember your genuine faith that first filled your grandmother Lois, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. Faith can be transferred from generation to generation. You have to own it, but you can have a godly heritage. And thank you, Lord. My parents were Christians and my grandparents were Christians. I am glad for that. And I'm very happy that all of our kids now in their 30s, they're going after the Lord. I mean, that feels so good. Okay, and then God says he will multiply parents' actions up to the fourth generation or to four generations for evil and hallelujah to 1,000 for good. That there's something going, what the psychologist discovered has been in God's word all along, and God even says, I'm doing it. So let's look at some parenting styles. If your parents' attitude was excessive, and let me talk about this. So that's getting into the chart there on the next page. If your parents' attitude was excessive, does anybody here had perfect parents? Anybody here was a perfect child? Anybody here have perfect kids? Okay. So all of us get a little excessive here or there. It's not that what we're going to look at is wrong in and of itself. It's when it gets overdone. Now, the second thing, I'm going to say this several times because I really want you to get it. The effect on you as an adult may manifest itself in, and we'll look at that in a second. But in our society, I want you to get this. In our society, people go to psychotherapy to be able to dig up their past so they can blame their parents and not take responsibility. We as Christians need to dig into our past. You can't put away childish things unless you know what those things are. We need to dig into our past, not to blame, but to forgive. Not to excuse, but to take responsibility. Hear the difference. And so what we're going to go through is like, oh, you're just blaming your parents. No, this isn't for blaming the parents. This is to get insight into us, of why we do what we do, and to solve it. So here we go. If you suffer from self-belittlement, you never feel you measure up, You're harsh towards yourself. You're harsh towards others. You know, you're judgmental. You have to be a success. You're driven. Well, just maybe your parents had a perfection problem. They were always telling you, measure up, measure up, measure up. And when you measured up, hey, you can do better, you can do better. And you did better, and then, hey, you can do even better. You were always supposed to improve. You never, ever. What do most kids say, teenagers especially, doesn't matter what parenting style you use, what do most kids say? I never could please you. Now, if you tend to dawdle and daydream and procrastinate, you're passive-aggressive, resistant, you forget, maybe you really do, but it's probably something going on too. You always feel exhausted. Well, maybe your parents didn't go by perfection. They went by, they were dictators. Just shut up and do what I told you to do. I don't care how you feel. Just get your room clean. Okay. If you are impulsive, have temper fit, selfish, bored, lack persistence, lazy, you feel unloved unless you get your way, you want others to cater and care for you, you complain and whine, well then maybe your parents were excessive in indulging you. They didn't want to hurt your little feelings. They wanted to make you the center of the world. They hated to say no to you, and so you hate it when anybody says no to you. Now, if you have a fierce desire for revenge and justice, man, where's the cops when you need them kind of thing? You must punish yourself and others, or you have others punish you. You have anger, rage, feeling you're bad or wrong. Man, you love the show Dirty Jobs. That's right. Just get in there and touch that stuff. And then maybe your parents were somewhat punitive. Give you a lesson. Teach you to back talk to me. Maybe you got overspanked or over-disciplined, and it was harsh, and you internalized that. Now, if you're bitter and anxious and lonely, that's what you tend to struggle with, you feel unlovable, unworthy, you have difficulty getting close to others, then maybe your parenting style was neglect. Now, neglect, we often think of, you know, the parents that maybe go off to work and push their kid into a closet. Yes, that's neglect. Absolutely. But most parents are overcommitted, overscheduled, undercommitted to their kids. Yeah, I'll get to that game. Yeah, we'll do that later. And the message is neglect. And as a result, you feel lonely. You feel unloved. You feel unworthy. And as a result, you have a hard time getting close to others. Maybe you feel like you're the lone wolf, the outlaw, the rebel. You feel unacceptable to others and yourself. Anger flares up as you distort the actions of those close to you. Well, then maybe your parents used the parenting style of rejection. The perfectionist says, measure up. The rejection parent says, you'll never measure up. You're worthless. You're never going to amount to anything. They're trying to shame you into bucking up, but the message comes across as rejection. Now, maybe you're anxious over health and germs and spiders. I don't care. Fatigued. You get sympathy as an excuse for inactivity and non-participation. Maybe your parents were hypochondriacs. You poor sick child. Come here and stay home from school. Let me fix you some chicken soup. Ooh, I'm loved. I like this. Maybe you have sexual addictions, lusts, fantasies. You emphasize physical pleasure only. You're dissatisfied with the relationships. Well, maybe there was a sex imbalance with your parents. And we are all over the place as a society here. Maybe your parents were hush-hush, or maybe they were talk and gawk. Maybe they were prudes, and when they saw you looking at something you shouldn't be looking at or touching something you shouldn't have been touching, they went, we don't do this in this family. And you thought, whoa, can't talk to them about this. Better just try to figure this out on my own. Good luck. Or maybe, as it's happening more and more, hey, son, come here. Look what I found here. Hey, son. What? You need a parent to guide you through that jungle. Because sex is a gift from God. Hallelujah. But it's also a fire. And fire should be kept in this fireplace where it's safe and comforting. The fireplace is called marriage, and that's it. Now, This is adopted from a guy named Misseldine, who taught at Ohio State back in the 60s. He was one of the psychologists who began counseling kids back in the 40s or 50s, I guess, and began seeing, whoa, there's a problem here. And excessive means overdone to a fault. Now, we're going to get in some really bad news here for a second. More than one style is often used, and each child may be treated differently. Okay, maybe your parents were perfectionists, and they tried perfection, and perfection didn't work with you, so then they moved to maybe punishment, or maybe they moved to rejection. And so then you have these multiple things. And then your kid's sister comes along, and they give her everything. It messes with your mind. Now, this is really wild. All this stuff transfers to adulthood. If you're a perfectionist and you're driven and striven, what do? You do well at your work. When you do well at your work, what does your boss do? Hey, I'll give you more work to do. I'm not going to give it to the idiots who can't do anything. I'm going to give it to you who do a good job. Right? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you can relate to that? And then, have you heard of the Peter Principle? The Peter Principle, and this, I guess it's from Peter Drucker, I'm not sure, is we all get promoted to our level of incompetence. We all get promoted to our level of incompetence. Good job, here's more. Good job, here's more. Man, you're doing a rotten job because it's too much. But that feeds into, you're just like my dad. You might not even think that conscious. Yeah, I can never please you. I'm always given more. Maybe your parents were dictatorial. Just shut up and do what I say. Okay. Well, then you go through the rest of your life and people try to work with you and they say, well, could you maybe do it? Would you like to? Okay. And finally, they turn into dictators too. I don't care how you feel. Just do it. And you think, yeah, you're just like my dad. Oh, you're a hypochondriac. And oh, do you have a cold?
Yeah.
And you love that attention. But the person says, oh, get over it. What are you going to do? It just feeds my. That's why you're in church. Do you know why you're in church? Because you're messed up like I am. Because you need Jesus as much as I need Jesus. Amen. We are messed up. Now, how to stop the cycle? Get it settled. There's two different approaches. The world tends to use the past to blame others and excuse themselves, to blame and excuse. Christians should use the past to learn how to forgive others and take responsibility for themselves. And just share a little one on. Because of going to Whispering Cove, man, a lot of stuff got pulled up from my past, things that I thought I was over with. And God is still taking me to memories that I, Lord, why is this coming? And then he shows me. I just want to share one little one. I was in my prayer time, and please, if you have memories that keep popping up, think about them. There's something going on. God's trying to tell you something. It doesn't mean your whole childhood is messed up, but maybe in this area. So anyway, I was having my devotions, and the Lord brought up this memory. I'm like, Lord, what in the world does this have to do with anything? When I was in second grade, I wanted a BB gun. I wanted a BB gun in the worst way. And my mom, my dad, and my sister, all three said, Ken, you drove us nuts. At supper table. Hey, I want a BB gun. Why can't I get a BB gun? Why don't you get a BB gun? And finally, by fifth grade, Dad said, all right, you can get a BB gun under this condition. You have to find out what all the rules are, and you have to write all the rules out. And if you miss a rule, you're not getting the BB gun. Well, you better believe I studied that thing. I don't know how I did it because there was no Google back then, but I looked up stuff somehow. And I remember having a notebook paper in pencil of rules, front and back, even saying I won't shoot at Janine, something like that. And so God's bringing back this memory. It's like, God, what does that have to do with anything? But it was like, there was a stop. I'm supposed to talk about this. What in the world? So I go downstairs and Janet's and say, Janet, I'm having this weirdest thing. I have this memory and I don't know what to do with it. And I told her just what I told you. And Janet, as she listened to that, she did one of her, Janet, if you know Janet, this is so great. She did one of these. She went, the pointing finger and the eyebrow thing. I'm like, oh boy, here we go. Oh, she sees something. And she says, that's why you bother everybody today. What? you're so intense and all these details, and I tell you to stop. And it's like, you're right. Your dad treated you like a lawyer and an accountant. And that's who you are deep within. You feel like if you don't put down every little single thing, even in your sermon notes, that... And you know, she's been telling me that for years. She really has been telling me that for years. It's like, oh, I know I shouldn't. But now that I have insights, like, oh, I'm free. So when I give you notes now, it's because I want to, okay? Where are we? Okay. So we're not using this to blame others and excuse ourselves. We're using this to forgive others and take responsibility for ourselves. That is huge. And then we cannot truly put away childish things unless we truly understand our past, which means we have to understand our childhood. And I'm not asking you to dig in necessarily. That might make you uncomfortable. But when things, well, we'll get into that. So get in touch with your past family background. This might be really uncomfortable for you. You might not want to do it. You might want to do it with a friend or a counselor. But here are some questions to look at. What was the emotional atmosphere of my home? It doesn't mean that you were traumatized or abused, but just what was the emotional atmosphere of my home? Was it loving and open, critical, cold, easygoing, driven? How did your parents feel towards you? And note the difference you felt between your mom and dad. See, my dad was a perfectionist and my mom was an indulger. Ooh, bad combo. Two different, really screws you up. I take responsibility. What was valued, rewarded, praised, punished, criticized? Right? If you grew up on a farm like my wife did, there's certain things that are valued. And you know, when the hay needs to get in, the hay needs to get in. It doesn't matter if you have a game or you hurt yourself or you're sick. You got to get. You know, there's just different families have different values. Whoa, what was taught? Repeated phrases. You can't trust anybody. Oh, nothing ever works out. How did your folks want you to turn out? Again, note the difference between mom and dad. Any traumatic experiences, tragedies, celebrations. Oh, you know, Jared lost his sister here this week. That's Barry was sharing you lost your brother when you were 15. Diane, you were how old when your sister died? 16. I mean, it hits you, doesn't it? And you have to work through it. How were you shown love, comfort, value? Did your mom do this when you came home from school and you had a bad day? Oh, sit down. I'll make you some cookies and milk. No, your mother didn't do that. My mother did that. Now, I have the metabolism that can handle that, although that's starting to slip. Where did you go for, how did you feel love is what you're going to do as an adult. Get in touch with your past. And then what were your reactions to all the previous? What idols were inadvertently passed down to bring you love, security, significance? Just get along with the Lord. Think through that stuff. That's the past, but also look at the present. Pay attention to your present thoughts and emotions that point to your child of the past. Here's how. What memories keep coming up? Recurring thoughts, maybe mottos, patterns, strongholds. What, man, that's what my dad always used to say. What triggers? Where do you have emotional overreaction when you don't make sense to yourself? When you get in fights with others more than is warranted? When you lose it? When you go berserk? When you don't make sense to yourself and when you're out of control, there's a little child in there that is feeling something. We'll get into this next week. But how do we tend to treat little children when they go berserk? Shut up. If you don't shut up, I'll give you something to cry about. We tend to smash them down. Does that work very well? And yet we do it to ourselves because that's what we think is the right thing to do. No, you got to let that little kid out. Doesn't mean you go postal. Sorry, Steve. It means, though, you get in touch with what's happening and deal with it. When you're out of balance, excessive work, excessive rest, excessive play, pay attention to your reaction to events. And this is from the Bible, and it's also from psychotherapists, the big three: guilt, anger, fear. What triggers them? There's the three major emotions we have when events happen: guilt, anger, fear. But you know what? The Bible says there's two other reactions. There's the sinful two: pride and covetousness. What do you feel proud about? What do you really want? Just pay attention to that. There's a little kid in there that's wanting something. In times of stress, fatigue, sickness, or situations that remind you of home and how you act with family, often triggers the inner child of the past. Okay, husbands, how many times have you been at work or whatever and you think, today, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go home and I'm not going to lecture. I'm not going to get angry. I'm just going to be nice. I'm going to be the dad I want to be. And you walk through the door. And they still didn't pick up that thing you asked them to pick up in the morning. And then your wife starts nagging. And all of a sudden that little boy, which you don't know is the little boy, comes out of you. And, I just did it again. It's because you're at home. And at home your little child comes out even more. Why am I nicer to you than I am to Janet? She reminds me of home. You don't.
That's right.
And how are you just... Oh, how are you disrespecting your own children? What feelings, actions of your children really get your goat? That's an insight of to who you are on the inside. Oh, this is important. Allow yourself to grieve, to vent. As you go over this stuff, allow yourself to grieve and vent. To truly forgive, you must first grieve. Think through the damages. As Christians, we have a false teaching here. And the teaching is that, well, you're a Christian, so you need to forgive and forget and move on. That does not work. It's not what God did. Did you notice in the book of Job? Job, after, 30, first three chapters or more history, and then from chapters 4 through 37, Job and his friends are arguing, and they're saying, you had to do something wrong. And Job says, no, I didn't do anything wrong. And finally says, if God could come here, I'd have a few questions for him. I mean, Job is, I've done this in innocence. What is God up to? And then God shows up, and Job goes, oh. And God says, I'm not done. And Job says, I put my hand over my mouth. God says, I'm not done. And for two chapters, he says, where were you? And da-da-da. And where were you? And how do you know? And what was that? And that. Blah, blah. And Job says, I put my hand over my mouth. I mean, he apologizes again. I might not be right on that. I repent. I put my hand over my mouth. And God says, I'm still not done. Would you try to wrestle with a crocodile? And you think you can wrestle with me? For two more chapters, God goes on. What's God doing? He's venting. He's grieving. Joe, you talked about Hosea last week in Gomer. How many kids did Gomer have? Three. All children of unfaithfulness. That means how long was Hosea struggling with infidelity? For at least 7 years? 8, 9 years? Joseph, you know, when he saw his brothers for the first time, he had had 20 years of processing. 20 years. And then once he saw him, he just said, oh, okay, well, it's all right. Hey, I'm Joseph, and I'll... No, he puts them through the paces for 2 more years. It's part of the process. It's healthy. Jesus on the cross, God could have said, hey, you know what? I forgive you. No, he had to let Jesus suffer intensely, come as a baby, live on the earth for 33 years, teach and preach and heal, be betrayed, be hit, whipped, crucified, crown of thorns, separated from his father, and I think goes to hell for 3 days. I mean, God was saying, I got to process this. So allow yourself to feel what you feel. Don't be embarrassed about it. Now, next week, we'll learn how to forgive. This is important. We'll forgive, learn how to forgive, even if our parents were not well-meaning. Secondly, learn how to get control of our inner child and our teenager. How many of you believe you have a sinful nature? How many of you know it's really hard to fight? Guess what? Divide and conquer. You have every age and stage. God loves every age and stage. You have things you need to process, to work through, to mature in. And every age and stage where you matured through it, that becomes a stepping stone. Where you messed up, it becomes a stumbling block. And you're still doing the same things you're doing as a kid. You're still doing the same things you're doing as a teenager. And you're still doing the same things you did at the other stages. And so if you start dividing up your sinful nature, oh, that's my childhood sinful nature. You can address it. It's wonderful. But that's for next week. Learn and benefit from our memories and be truly whole and alive in Jesus, living with all our hearts. I'm going to close with this, and I didn't do this well. Our oldest daughter homeschools her kids, and they have five children. Two of them are twins. The youngest ones are three, and the oldest has just turned 13. And the homeschooling just for them isn't going so well. And Paul said, look, I think we really need to look at a Christian school. And this Christian school, because he's a pastor, is giving them a 75% discount. Just absolutely awesome. And Steph knows this is a death of an era, death of a dream maybe. I mean, they've been able to come here to Ohio. And when you're homeschooled, you can do this stuff. But, man, when you go to school, that's not going to happen. But she saw the wisdom of what of Paul's decision. And so she was taking the kids to the Christian school to get tested so they know where they are. And as she's driving to the school, she gets lost. And the road that she's on takes her to, if you ever go to Des Moines, Adventure World. It is the best amusement park I've ever been at. They have water slides where you can get. Iowa's different. They don't sue each other out there or something. I don't know what the. You can buy, not buy. You get on the water slide and you can choose what kind of tube you want to go down. You can buy tubes where four of you can get in the same tube. Four of you. I mean, this is Steph and we're both otters. This is our kind of place. Anyway, so she's lost looking for this Christian school and she goes by Adventure World. Do you know what kind of memories that brought up? You know what kind of issues that brought up? Because Christian school starts August 15th. Who wants to start school on August 15th? Goodness sakes, our summer's gone. And she had this great emotion well up inside of her. And she shared this with me. And she said, this is all this one daughter's fault. Because of the five kids, four of them, well, two are really too young, but of the three, the one's the real pistol. And the one's just eating Steph's lunch. And if it wasn't for her, I'd still be homeschooling. And she said, Dad, I just had such anger, just explode up within me. But then I thought, no, this is the right thing. This is the good thing. We're doing the right thing. And this is where I don't know where I handled it right. I started teasing Stephanie mercilessly. That's right, you hypocrite. I don't know what's the matter with your feelings. Just stuff them. Don't listen to them. Go with your head. Go with what you know is right. I mean, I just teasing, but and then a little bit later on, called her and said, Steph, and we laughed and joked. I mean, the way I said it, she was laughing. Is that, Steph, what I was really trying to say is, your stuff in your heart. I'm not saying your feelings are right. They're not. But if you just keep stuffing them, they will come out. And your little daughter sees your heart better than you see your heart. And she feels it. I'm telling you, you got to work through your anger. Amen. God loves us at every age and stage. Take your memories to Him. When you get weird, out of control, think through, Lord, is it the teenager in me? Is it the child in me? What in me is causing me to go crazy? And is it interesting that God said, I will turn not the mind, but the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us, help us, help us. This is probably a new territory for many of us. And thank you that Jesus is the counselor, the good shepherd who leads us. Lord, thank you that you loved us even when we were that hurt little boy or girl and not responding well. Thank you that Jesus loved us when we were that teenager, rebelling and angry and doing things we shouldn't have done. Thank you that Jesus loved us when we were that young adult making maybe some very poor choices. Thank you. And Lord, help us to let you get back to those areas where we took some wrong turns that are still affecting us now. Lord, I claim 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, our faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Because there's things that we don't even know. So, Lord, like, I wasn't ready for that BB story till that particular morning. But you brought that back, and you had Janet there, and got insight. Hallelujah. You are our sanctifier. We praise you, Lord. We claim Malachi 4, turn our hearts back to our children, and our children's heart to us, and our both our hearts to you. And I would encourage you to pray, especially if this is the first time, to make Jesus Lord of your life. But this is for all of us. I would just encourage you to pray, Lord, my life is an open book. Read it. Reveal to me what I need to know. Because I trust you. You are for my good. You died on the cross. You rose again. You want to make me whole. You want to make me complete from the inside out. Lord, show me where I get out of control. Show me where I'm repeating history. For your honor, for your glory. And if you're asking Jesus to forgive you and take over, to be in your life for the first time, God wants you to admit, affirm, declare it. So to ask with your eyes closed, if you did ask Jesus to come into your life for the first time, would you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I want to follow Jesus. I want him to take over. I want him to be in control. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And bless our dads. Bless our marriages. And then our kids and grandkids, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.